You know, I think you can certainly see as a result of the last message that Richard Hoskins brought that there's a lot of meaning in the songs that have been sung and certainly that are being sung in this day and age as well. If you remember in my last message, I pointed that very point out, that Judeo-Christianity songs, at least for the most part, depict well her outlook on life in the here and now. Depict it very well, their whole aspect of the here and now and the whole outlook upon it, upon the kingdom, very well. Let me give you another song that illustrates it probably as well as the other songs I mentioned. This is from another songbook. It's a song that I used to love to sing. It was one of my favorite songs. I like songs that's got a good beat to it, not a rock and roll jiving kind of beat, but a good beat to a song that's lively and can get your heart a-rolling and get you enthusiastic. And this was one of those types of songs. How many know the song, Jesus is Coming Soon? I used to love that song. I used to sing it in the showers almost every morning. It was a good way to start the day until I learned about the kingdom, until I realized what these words are really saying. Listen to this song. Jesus is Coming Soon is the title. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Turning our hearts to God, safe from the chastening rod, seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Second verse, troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then shall fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Again, within the majority of Judeo-Christianity songs, I think that we can see that there's an outlook, again, that has everything happening in the future that makes us and disarms us almost completely of being of any use in the here and now, here in our home on earth. But I have to admit that there is one song, at least one song, to give some of the song books a fair shake, there is at least one song in this particular song book that I think gives the other outlook. It's number 227 in this book. It's one actually that James, by the providence of God, decided to sing this morning. Stand up for Jesus, and listen to the words of this song in comparison to the other songs and the verses that I've read to you. First verse reads, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. You know, I have to believe that that song was at least partially inspired by the passage we find in Psalms 110. Psalms 110, I suggest that sometime soon after this message that you read the whole psalm, because there's a lot in just the seven verses that are there, but I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until thine enemies... until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Yahweh will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And then verse 3, the first part, it says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of power. I don't know about you, but that, again, doesn't sound like it's some time off in the future, because the people are going to volunteer freely at that time so that they can be a part of his ruling over their enemies. Now let me ask you, do you believe that he will and can, or can and will, lead us from victory unto victory in the here and now? Or do you believe and live like God is losing the battle? I don't even want you to answer that question out loud. I want you to think about it. That's one you search your heart over. Which way are you living? Which way are you believing? The way that you are living determines the way that you are believing. The last message was entitled, The Kingdom Now or Later. And I hope you were able to determine from that message that the kingdom is indeed now. It's in existence. There may be more of the kingdom yet to come in the future, but the kingdom is now in existence. Do you believe that? Well, if it's in existence, can you prove to someone when they ask where it came or when it came into existence? Can you pick up the scriptures and say, here is when the kingdom came to be? If you can't, somebody's going to ask you that question, and you're going to be caught between a hard and a rock place, a rock and a hard place, and be hard pressed to be able to convince them that the kingdom is now. You know, think about the emphasis that was on the kingdom in the Gospels. The emphasis that John the Immerser put on the kingdom. The emphasis that Christ Himself put on the kingdom. Think about, even in those last 40 days on earth, what does it say in the beginning of Acts 1? That Christ spent the last 40 days of His life doing what? Teaching and preaching the apostles again about the kingdom. Now let me ask you, do you think with the emphasis that we find that just in talking about John the Immerser and Christ, the emphasis that they put on the kingdom, do you think that He left that up for us to guess at when the kingdom would come into existence? I don't know about you, but I find that very hard to believe, that He didn't make it possible for us to pinpoint exactly when the kingdom was to come into existence. Well, this is going to be a study in this particular message of kingdom passages relative to when the kingdom came into existence, so that if you couldn't answer that question, if it was proposed to you, you'll be able to by the end of this message, and especially at the end of the next message. And if you're not going to be here, as I know many of you will not be for tomorrow's message, I hope that you'll at least let me know, whether you're on the tape ministry or not, but if you'll let me know, or let Joe or Roy know, at least get the third message. This series is incomplete without the third message, and especially the last quarter of the third message. You need that to put it all together. Anyway, this will be a message where we're going to look for clues in the Bible and see if we can't determine exactly when the kingdom of God came into existence. And I'm sure, again, there's going to be some that might hear this message on tape and will say, well, what do you mean when the kingdom of God came into existence? Hasn't the kingdom of God always been in existence? Well, let's find out whether it has or not. What we're going to do is, to begin with, we're going to go back in history and we're going to work our way forward trying to determine when the kingdom came into existence, to find out if it's always been in existence, to find out if there was a time when it wasn't in existence, and to find out if there was a time, and to try to be able to pinpoint a time when it would be in existence. Let's begin by going to Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah chapter 4. And I want to read with this one just verse 8. Before we read that, I want to mention again, we've got a lot of ground to cover in this message, so when I get there, I'm going to read. So, again, I'd maybe suggest taking notes and write down these scriptures. Micah 4 and verse 8, listen carefully. It says, and as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. What will come? Listen, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. There's a clue in that verse that we need to pick up here regarding the kingdom. Note the last part again. It says, to you it will come. If something's going to come, it's not in existence. What was it that was going to come? The former dominion. There's another clue. The clue is that the dominion that is going to come was a former dominion that had been in existence previously. So something had been, the dominion, the kingdom had been in existence previously. It was out of existence at the time that Micah wrote, and it was yet to come into existence. The kingdom, he says, not only the dominion, but he shows you exactly what he's talking about, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. That's that former dominion, which is going to sometime come into existence once again. You know, that's awfully vague. That's a very vague passage to say that sometime down the road, who knows when, that this former dominion is going to come back into existence. So let's see if we can't narrow it down just a little bit closer in time. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 through 44. And that's a long enough passage to read. And so let me give you the setting of what's taking place here. The part of this passage, or part of this chapter that I'm going to be reading to you, is the interpretation of Daniel's or Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue. I think probably most of you are at least somewhat familiar with that particular dream. It was about the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a statue that had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs and feet of iron and clay. That was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, at least part of it. Let's pick it up with the interpretation by Daniel in verse 36. It says, "This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery." Verse 44, most specifically, it says, "And in the days of those kings," all of the previous kings, no, the last kingdom talked about, the one of iron and clay, he says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever." Notice in verse 44, it describes the kingdom of God, first of all, yet to be set up. It's not in existence. And I know that's going to shock a lot of people, that the kingdom of God here is not in existence, as we're going to see in several passages, at the time that they were written. It's yet to be set up. But it describes when it's going to be set up here. It says, in the days of those kings, in the days of that last kingdom that was being described. You know, all you have to know is one of the kingdoms. It doesn't matter which one. But all you have to have is one of the kingdoms identified by the Scriptures, and you can figure out by history what the other kingdoms are. Okay? Does it identify any particular kingdom in this interpretation by Daniel? Certainly does. Go back up to verse 36 through 38. "This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king," who's the king? Nebuchadnezzar, "our king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." So we know it gives us now a description, or identifies one of the kingdoms, the first kingdom. And all you have to do is go back in history, and don't let anybody tell you that history is not important. That's what I believed in high school, and I blew it. And I'm one of the worst in history, and that's why I can appreciate people like Richard Hoskins, who are such authorities and can help me to learn again what I should have. Well, of course, I would have never learned what he shares in high school anyway, so maybe I'm better off. But anyway, history is important. We can find out what the following kingdoms were because we've now identified the first kingdom. What was the kingdom that then followed, the silver kingdom that followed and took over the Babylonian kingdom? Well, it was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the Medo-Persian kingdom. And what was the kingdom that followed next that took over the Medo-Persian kingdom? The Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great. Here's a prophecy that Alexander the Great himself fulfilled in his kingdom. And what was the kingdom that followed the bronze kingdom, the iron and clay kingdom? What was the kingdom that then followed and took over the silver kingdom, the bronze kingdom, the Grecian kingdom? The Roman kingdom. And which kingdom of the four was God going to set up his kingdom in? In the last one, which is identified, and we've now identified as being the Roman kingdom. And so now we've narrowed it down a little bit. It's still pretty broad, but we've narrowed it down quite a bit, and we know that it's during the time of the Roman kingdom that God would set up his kingdom, which would endure forever. Okay, let's go on a little bit further and see if we can't even narrow it down more. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to skip around a little bit here. Just for the sake of time, I won't read the whole context. Daniel chapter 7, starting with verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then they answered and spoke before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day.'" Whoops, I'm in chapter 6. That didn't sound right. Verses 13, 14 of 7. It says, "I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." We can stop there. Well, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, falls right along with Daniel chapter 2. Jump down to verses 17 and 18. It says, "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all the ages to come." Verses 21 and 22. "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." Verse 27, "And then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to all the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." Now, there's another clue there that helps us narrow it down and get a little bit closer to the time when the kingdom was set up. We know that it was during the Roman kingdom, and we also know from this particular passage that it had something to do in that Roman kingdom, which was quite a few centuries long, that it had something to do with the coming of one called the Son of Man. Now, does anybody here have a question of who that might be? Of course, there was one who was called the Son of Man, who was also at times called the Son of God, that being Yahshua the Christ. And he is also called in this passage as well, the Ancient of Days. So it had something to do with the period of time of this one called the Son of Days. There's also something very important to also pick up in these passages, and that is that the kingdom was not only given to this one called the Son of Man, but note that it was also given to the saints of the Most High. Very important, and we will come back to that later on in the message. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And again, see if we can't narrow the time period down a little bit further. Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." Note again verse 6. It says, "For a child will be born to us." Is there any question who this child is in this prophecy? Of course, one and the same as that the one called the Son of Man. In this case, he's not only the Son of Man, but he's also called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so now we know that it has something to do, or at least has something to do, and possibly further on, that it has something to do with the birth of this child. Now, was it the birth of this child that set up the kingdom? Let's find out and see if the Scriptures can tell us there. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. We know that it had something to do with the birth of this child, but was it at the birth that the kingdom began? Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." There's a king who is coming, whose dominion will be from the ends of the earth, and from the river to the ends of the earth, and from sea to sea. Now, does anyone know when that prophecy, this particular prophecy about this same Son of Man, was fulfilled? When did he come? Humble, mounted on a foal of a donkey, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so now we've taken it a little bit further in history, because we see that it has something to do with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. No, the kingdom wasn't set up when he was born on this earth. Something else was yet in the future, obviously still to happen, to bring about the kingdom. And now we know that we can go as far as in being a grown man now, 33, probably 33 years old. As a matter of fact, we know it was 33 years old, as he came into to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But was it there that the kingdom was set up? Well, let's go on and see if we can't find out. Now let's now go to the New Testament and see if the New Testament can't help us narrow it even closer. Matthew chapter 6 to begin with, verses 9 and 10, passage we used in the last message. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Notice here in the prayer that Yahshua is teaching his disciples that the kingdom is yet to come, at least at this point in time. During his ministry at this point, the kingdom is yet to come. He's telling them, pray for the kingdom to come. But there's also another very important clue that needs to be picked up here, and that is that he describes where the kingdom is to come. Where the kingdom of God in this case is to be set up. Where was it to be set up? On earth. Now, for those of you who would have maybe questioned and say, well, hasn't God's kingdom always been in existence? Hasn't God always been ruling in dominion? He certainly has. But according as we can see, according to these passages, there has been a period of time where we could say that he wasn't ruling on earth. Did he have control and dominion over the earth? Yes. But there was something about his dominion and kingdom on earth that wasn't taking place yet. We know that he was ruling. Turn very quickly to Psalms chapter 145. Psalms 145 and verse 13. It says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." David was speaking about a ruling king at that time, and he says, "Thy kingdom is forever." But where was David talking about this kingdom being at this time? Was he mistaken, or were the prophets mistaken? Was it yet to come in the future and be in existence, or was it in existence, as David seems to imply here? But where was David talking about? Turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103 in verse 19. There it says, "Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." The kingdom as God intended it to be on earth had been lost, and yet was to be regained. And thus there was that period of time when the kingdom on earth was not as he intended it to be. Was he still sovereign, still in control from heaven? Indeed he was. Our kingdom reigns always. But now we know what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God in this context. We're talking about the kingdom of God on earth according to Matthew chapter 6. Let's see if we can't go narrow it down again even further. Matthew 16:28. We find these words. It says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom." Who was He speaking to? He was speaking to His disciples or apostles. And He was saying literally to them, and there's no way to get around the literal interpretation of this passage. He was saying literally to them, some of you will be here when the kingdom comes. Now, how many preachers today are you hearing that are talking about the kingdom of God on earth yet to come sometime down the road for it to be set up for a 1,000-year reign here on earth? Are there any apostles here? Do we have any 2,000-year-old apostles still alive? Well, if their interpretation is correct, there's still got to be at least one of them around that's rather ancient. And I don't know about you, I haven't seen any. I've seen some old fellows look around at times. You know, Pete's certainly starting to show his age. But I haven't seen any that look like they're 2,000 years old. It was to happen in their lifetime. Mark 9:1 with that also gives us another clue. It's Mark's account of the same thing. You won't need to turn to this one. But it's Mark's account of the same statement, but something's added to it. It says, it's written, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so now we not only know that it's during the lifetime of the apostles, but that there's something associated with the coming of the kingdom that has power to it. Keep that in mind. Let's go now to Mark chapter 1. Again, in our narrowing down process. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says, "And after John had been taken into custody, Yahshua came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" I want you to center in on the phrase, "at hand." Now, a lot of people might say, well, that must mean that the kingdom was right there. That the kingdom was right there at that time. And there's those types of people. There's those who want to put the kingdom off sometime down the road in the future. And then there's those who say the kingdom's always been, or the kingdom that Christ and John the Baptist were trying to show them, that the kingdom was always had been and it was right there in front of them. Is that what Christ intended or was intending to say at this time? Well, if you look up the word at hand, or the phrase at hand, which is actually just one word in the Greek, it's number 1448 in Strong's Concordance, to save you a little work. I'm not going to try to pronounce this particular Greek word because I'm sure I'd blow it. But here's what it means. It says in Strong's Concordance, to make near, that is approach. In other words, that word, that phrase at hand, could just as easily be translated that it draweth, the kingdom of God draweth near, or is approaching. Not quite yet, but it's drawing near. It's on its way. I don't know about you, but 2,000 years down the road from the time he said this doesn't sound like it's at hand. It's not somewhere way off. It's somewhere near. Sometime soon to happen. Now, let me ask you, since some people believe this, does it mean, in spite of the definition, does it mean immediately? Well, let's go to Luke 19 to answer that question. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 11. It says, And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So here are some people who are obviously interpreting his statements at hand as being immediately. But then if you read the rest of what he says there, you'll find that Yahshua here goes into the parable about the certain nobleman who went into a distant country, verse 12, to receive a kingdom to himself and then return. Who was this nobleman that Yahshua was identifying in this parable? Himself, exactly. And he says, I've yet to go into a distant land. Could that land have been possibly the abode of the dead, Hades, that he was to go and then return and bring the kingdom with him when he came? Just a thought to consider. But somehow he's got to go somewhere and yet return. Possibly it could be the time that after the ascension, that his ascension is what he's talking about here, as many interpret it to be, and it's talking about his second advent, and that is when he's going to bring back the kingdom. Which is it going to be? Certainly it says, but we know that it has to be soon, but not immediately, according to this passage. And we already know from Zechariah chapter 9 that the kingdom didn't come into existence. We also know from Zechariah chapter 9 that the kingdom didn't come into existence until at least the time of Yahshua's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And actually, it's in Luke 19 that particular situation occurred. Here's Luke's account. It's in verse 28. And it goes on and it tells about the triumphant entry. Now, couldn't Luke 19:28 couldn't be at this time either that or Yahshua was a liar. It couldn't be, what I'm saying, I guess, is that it couldn't be at the time of the triumphant entry. We know it had something to do with the triumphant entry from the prophecy in Zechariah 9, but it couldn't be at this time because Zechariah 19:28, where it begins to talk about the triumphant entry, is immediately following the end of the verse of the parable that describes that it's not to be immediately. It's the next verse. And so we know that it can't be, it wasn't specifically at that triumphant entry into Jerusalem either. Matter of fact, if you go to Mark's account of the triumphant entry, which you won't need to, and read that, you'll find that in his account, he's still talking about the kingdom yet to come. So the kingdom, even at the triumphant entry of Christ, was not in existence and was yet to come. Let's now go to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verses 14 through 20. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had eaten, saying, This is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. note here that here is the setting is the Passover, the last Passover, the Last Supper, as it's sometimes called, where Yahshua is with his disciples when? Just within hours before his crucifixion. And yet he's still saying, the kingdom is yet to come. And I'm sure some of you have got it figured out, that it then had to be. If it was that close to the crucifixion, it must have been at the crucifixion that the kingdom came into existence. Turn with me to Luke 23 now, and verses 50 and 52. Luke 23, verses 50 through 52, and it says, "Behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Yahshua." If you thought it was at the crucifixion, you're wrong. Because here is Joseph following the crucifixion, wanting the body of Yahshua in order to bury it, and he's still looking for the kingdom. It didn't happen at the crucifixion either. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. And it says, So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, what was the setting for this particular passage? Well, if you read just a little bit further on, the next two or three verses, you'll find that it's right after these statements that Yahshua makes his ascension to heaven in front of the apostles. And the apostles still, and keep in mind that it's just a few verses before that, that it describes that it was during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension that he was preaching and teaching the kingdom to these apostles. And yet they're still looking for the kingdom. As important as it is that one understand when the kingdom has come into existence, don't you think that would have been one of the things he would have told them if indeed it had been in existence at that time? No, they're still looking. And I suspect they knew a lot about the kingdom than we do in this day and age. And yet they're still looking even after the ascension or just before the ascension of Christ. They're still looking for the kingdom. And note here that he says, it's not for you right now to know, that he says, "I want you to know, I want you to go on to Jerusalem and wait for what's going to come." And it had something again to do with power. Remember what we read in Mark earlier. He had with Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Daniel said what we read in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Well, let's go ahead and turn back there real quick. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, most of Judeo-Christianity assume that Yahshua, in his statement to the apostles, is talking about the second coming. That when he sets up this 1,000-year reign on earth. But remember, there's something very important that I didn't point out earlier about Daniel 7 and verses 13 and 14. Listen carefully and see if you can pick up something here that's very important in light of the usual interpretation by most of modern Judeo-Christianity's preachers today about Acts 1 and verses 6 through 8. Daniel 7 says, "I kept looking in that night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom." Did you catch it? He's not coming down with the clouds. He's going up with the clouds, and he's given the kingdom. And so did it happen at the ascension, that the kingdom that's been prophesied through all of these different prophets come into existence? Well, we can say this, and that is that this is the last scripture in the Bible that we can absolutely know for certain that's pointing forward to the kingdom. Acts 1 and verse 6. And what is that period of time? Well, we can say safely that it was somewhere between AD 33 and 35, that the kingdom was yet to come. Now, what we've done, or let me first summarize what we've covered thus far, just very briefly. What we know so far is that the kingdom, which had been went out of existence, but was to be restored sometime in the future. And we also know that it hadn't come back into existence up to the time of the ascension of Yahshua the Christ. We know those two things. The kingdom had been in existence. It had gone out of existence. It was to be restored, and it wasn't yet restored at the ascension of Yahshua the Christ, which was A.D. 30 through 35. Now, what we've done is we've gone back in history and come forward to try to narrow down when it was that the kingdom came in existence. Now, what we want to do is go in reverse. Let's go as far back as we can and see, first of all, can we find the kingdom in existence in the Scriptures? Is it yet to be sometime in the future during this thousand-year reign? Or do the Scriptures describe now the kingdom in its restored state, being in existence on earth? And if it does, let's find it and then we'll work our ways back toward A.D. 30 through 35 and see if we can't narrow it down and find out when it came into existence. Let's begin with 68 A.D. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelations chapter 1. Revelation 1, starting with verse 6. It says, "And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now let me ask you, just read that verse for what it says. And is the kingdom in existence in A.D. 68, which is probably the closest date we can put on Revelations? Yes, He's made us a kingdom and priests, and He's now reigning forever and ever in fulfillment of some of those Old Testament prophecies. He's made us a kingdom. If there's any question, look at Revelations 1 and verse 9. John says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Yahshua," was on the island called Patmos. He says, not only did He make you a kingdom, but I'm right now a fellow partaker of the kingdom. There's no question. The kingdom was in existence in 68 A.D. Let's go back now a little bit further back and see if we can still find it in existence. 65 A.D., 1 Peter chapter 4. These, of course, are approximate dates, but fairly accurate if you give it two or three year period, probably, leeway. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Yahshua the Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Note, the dominion belongs to Him now and forever and ever. It's in existence. Remember Daniel 2:44, the kingdom of God was to be set up when? In the days of which kingdom? The Roman kingdom. Was Yahshua living during the Roman kingdom? He certainly was. It was to be set up during the Roman kingdom. It was to last how long? It was to last forever. Here's fulfillment. He says the king, Christ is reigning, the king is reigning, and He will reign from now on forever. Okay, let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to 64 A.D., Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. There again we find these words, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of the angels." Remember the prophecy again in Zechariah 9 and verses 9 and 10 that we covered? The prophecy about the triumphant entry of Yahshua into Jerusalem. Who was that addressed to? Well, so we don't have to turn back, let me tell you. It was addressed to the daughter of Zion and or the daughter of Jerusalem, which are one and the same. It was addressed, that prophecy was addressed to the daughter of Jerusalem. Not to Jerusalem, not to Zion, but the daughter of Jerusalem and Zion. So who are they? They are what's described here as heavenly Jerusalem. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem." Heavenly Jerusalem was the daughter of Jerusalem. And it was to have, it had, that's who that was that had been addressed to. Now who is heavenly Jerusalem? Well, as we pointed out in the last message, we can find out who this heavenly Jerusalem is, or the daughter of Jerusalem is, in verse 28, where it says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude," and so forth and so on. Heavenly Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem is the kingdom. And note that it says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom." They were at that time receiving the kingdom. Indeed, again, we find that it was in existence as far back as 64 A.D. Let's go to 61 A.D., Colossians chapter 1. Are your fingers getting loosened up here? Colossians chapter 1, and verses 9 through 13. Pay special attention to the wordage here. And I want you, I think if you'll catch what's being said, it'll give even greater meaning to this passage. I know in preparing this, it certainly did for me. Starting with verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." I want you to first note verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." What's the inheritance of the saints of light? The kingdom. Where? How do you know that? Daniel chapter 7. Remember, I said there's something special to note about Daniel chapter 7. Not only was the kingdom given to this one called the Son of Man, it was also given specifically, it said, to the saints. The inheritance is the kingdom and all that it means. And so even in this verse, we can find that the kingdom is in existence. Why? Because verse 13 says, He delivered us, past tense, from the dominion of Satan, of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom is in existence in 61 A.D. Let's go now a little further back, 57 A.D., 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. It says, "Then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign until He puts His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, that God may be all in all." Now, there's a clue that's to be found in here. The kingdom isn't, or the word kingdom or dominion is not to be found in this passage. But note that it says that He is to reign until, and that He is to deliver up the kingdom, or the dominion, or the reign. Yahshua can't reign over, and He can't deliver up what is not in existence. It has to be in existence. He is to reign until that point when He delivers it up. It is in existence in 57 A.D. Let's go to 51 A.D., Acts chapter 17. And notice that we're really starting to narrow it down. Acts chapter 17 and verse 7. It says, And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Yahshua. People, He can't be king without a kingdom. He's got to have a kingdom. If He's king, if they're claiming Him king, the kingdom was then in existence. 51 A.D. And now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is once again, approximately A.D. 30 to 35. When was the last passage that we looked at that was looking forward in time for the kingdom yet to come? About what time was it? Acts 1 verse 6, what was it? A.D. 30 to 35. Just being safe with our numbers there. And now here in Acts 2, we're right back to that same time. Matter of fact, it's 10 days after the apostles asked that question in Acts 1:6. We're within 10 days, if indeed we can see that the kingdom is here in existence in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, where it says, "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Boy, that proves the kingdom's in existence, doesn't it? Did I read the wrong verse? No, do you remember what was said in Luke 22 in one of those passages that was still looking for the kingdom yet to come? The passage where Yahshua said that he would not partake of the Passover or the communion service again until the kingdom of God comes. And then the very next verse in that very same passage says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The kingdom was yet to come. He said, "I won't partake of this which I am partaking with you now until the kingdom is in existence." And what did they do in Acts 2 and verse 42? Verse 46. "And day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," and so forth and so on. Could it be that this is what Yahshua was looking forward to and what he was talking about when he said, "I won't break bread with you again"? Until when? Let me ask you, we partook yesterday of the communion service. Was Yahshua here breaking bread with us? You bet he was. Didn't he promise where two or more are gathered together in his name, there he is in their midst? Sure he did. And this was the first time after that last verse that again identifies that the kingdom had to be in existence. We're within 10 days. We've narrowed it down to a 10-day gap of knowing when the kingdom has come into existence. Add to that Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." What was that? What's being described there? Power. Verse 3, "And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." What was that? Power. And the power was to come with what? The Holy Spirit. And what was to come after it? What was to be found after it came with power? The kingdom. So again, we've got it narrowed down somewhere between Acts 2 and verse 1 and Acts 2 and verse 46. And add to that five times in the Gospels, Yahshua and John the Immerser preached the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, if indeed the kingdom didn't come in existence during the lifetime of the apostles, as Christ said it did, and of course, if that's the case, Christ just lied, but if it didn't, as obviously so many preachers today are preaching it, if it didn't come into existence at the time of the life of the apostles, or in other words, during the life or during the times that the epistles were written, if it wasn't in existence then, and Yahshua and John the Baptist put so much emphasis that it's written five times in the Gospels that the kingdom of God is at hand, don't you think that the apostles would have been preaching the same message? Don't you think they'd also been saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand"? Five times you find it in the Gospels. Not once after the book of John. Not once did a disciple ever say that the kingdom was at hand. Why? Why would you not find the apostles doing that? Why? Because the scriptures prior to Acts 2 speak of the kingdom as yet to come. And all of the scriptures after Acts 2 speak of the kingdom as already in existence. Which provides us, I believe, with some pretty solid evidence that the kingdom of God on earth was reestablished and began sometime in Acts chapter 2. So what happened in Acts chapter 2? What was the significance of what happened there in Acts chapter 2? Well, if you want to know the real significance, and I never saw this before until I put the next message together, and it was just a blessing to my life, and I'm sure that it will be to yours too, but if you want to know, you've got to wait for the next message or order it. We're out of time. Let me share with you the conclusion which can be drawn from what I've shared with you thus far. And that is, very clearly, no matter what these Judeo-Christian false prophets are telling us, the kingdom is not something that is to be given to us in the future. It is here right now. And people, there is so much that we need to understand as a result of that. We need to get that embedded within our hearts and our minds to understand that God set His kingdom up here on earth back in Acts 2, nearly 2,000 years ago. And here's a question we need to contemplate, and that is, what have we been doing with His kingdom? And that certainly will lead us into the next message as well. I won't do it in this message, but I encourage you to go back to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. and read. I'm going to do it. Colossians chapter 1. You know, if this had to be, if I had to pray something for the remnant today, it would be the same prayer that's found, the same prayer of Paul that's found in Colossians 1 that I read earlier. And actually, it's actually repeated as well. Paul felt it so important that he nearly repeated the very exact words and also in Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. I'll just close with this prayer. This is my prayer relative to the fact that we now know the kingdom is here in power and in force. Listen to his prayer and again see if it doesn't put a whole new light on what he is praying for the people here. Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." His will, where? His will was to be done where? On earth. "That you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power, with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Yesterday, four people made a decision to put on the Lord Yahshua the Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives as they, in faith and repentance, were immersed in water into him, were resurrected to walk a new life. They were transferred into that kingdom at that moment. People, if you have gone through the same thing, you're in the kingdom. You are part of the kingdom. And as subjects in the kingdom, responsibilities come with it. And we need to understand the fact that the kingdom is here and now so that we can fulfill the responsibility as subjects that we have before our God. I'll pick it up in our next message. Thank you very much.